Thank you, Irene. It's lovely. Good morning, Zion. It's a joy to be here again. We are a little bit now halfway through our series in Proverbs. I hope you found the series in Proverbs so far challenging and encouraging at the same time. I hope you are watching your words this week and depending on the Holy Spirit to help you give life-giving words, as we talked about last week. If you thought last week's topic was challenging, we're going to dive even further, something closely related to our words. We're going to be looking at the theological topic of anger. I know none of you struggle with anger like me, but I hope this will help you to help others and seriously help yourself as well. Well, I'm going to invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 14. We're going to be looking all throughout the book of Proverbs, but I'm going to read two texts from Proverbs 14 that will be kind of our theme text, and then we'll come back to them actually later in the sermon. Let me pray for us before we open God's word. Father, we thank you that you are the all-wise God, and we're grateful that your wisdom is a communicable attribute, meaning that you share it with your image bearers. Thank you that in Jesus Christ, who is your very wisdom, we are renewed so that we can grow in wisdom to reflect his character. We thank you particularly for the book of Proverbs. All of your word is wise, helps us to grow in wisdom, but Lord, we're especially thankful for the book of Proverbs, whose stated purpose is to make us wise. Lord, we come to a topic that all of us struggle with, and that's the topic of anger. We pray that you would minister to us through your word today, that you would bring deep conviction about our sin, but an even deeper conviction about the grace that's available to us in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you do your work in us by your word? Would you help me as the preacher of your word this morning? Empower me by your spirit to speak not in man's power, but in your power. And Lord God, equip us to faithfully serve Jesus Christ today. We love you, our God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read from Proverbs 14. I'm going to read verse 17, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 29. So Proverbs 14, verse 17 first, and then down to 29. Proverbs 14, 17 says, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." Let's skip down to verse 29. "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Friends, I assure you that though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever, and what you have just heard is indeed God's word. Please be seated. Well, Kelly and I had been married for about a year. There was a concert playing at a local church in Plano that I wanted to go see. It was a band that I was enjoying at the time that played kind of high-energy worship music. I was, 22, 23 years old at the time. And I dragged Kelly to a lot of concerts when we were dating and engaged. And I think I'd worn her out on going to concerts. And she's like, "I really don't want to go, Richie." And I said, "Honey, I really want to see this band. I really enjoy their music." And she's like, "I don't really." I was like, "Come on, please." And so I convinced her to go. And so we go to the music, go to the concert, lots of people, there's thousands of people there, and the music is great, but I kind of began to be disturbed because this band's songs were very, if you will, worshipful, very focused on God, and yet it seemed that the band itself was really being celebrated. People were more kind of worshiping them. And so I felt uncomfortable, and I told my wife, "Honey, I think we should go. I really don't feel comfortable here." And she goes, "Oh no, honey, you dragged me here, you begged me here, we're going to stay for this concert." And I was like, "No, I really want to go." And so we began one of those little marital tiffs that happens. And I finally convinced her, "No, we need to go." And, we were kind of jawing at each other on the way out, walking into the parking lot. And my anger just kept building and building. I could feel it welling up inside me as we're going into the parking lot. And I didn't know what to do with it. And I was chewing some gum at the time. And I just felt this anger, and I didn't know what to do. So what I did is I grabbed the gum out of my mouth, and I went, and I threw it as hard as I can across the parking lot. I mean, it was really ridiculous. It was like a 2 or 3 year old temper tantrum. And my wife just burst out laughing. It was so ridiculous that it kind of broke through the tension that was going on there because I looked so stupid. And for years, and even occasionally, we've been married 26 years now, for years, when she would see me getting angry, she would look at me and say, "Richie, you're not going to throw your gum again, are you?" And sometimes that would diffuse my anger. Sometimes it wouldn't. But she loves to bring that up. I wonder what makes you angry. I bet you get angry every week and probably every day at some point. Is it Dallas traffic? Is it the rush hour traffic you have to go through? the people on the road that are unkind, that cut you off? Do you experience road rage from time to time or often? Parents, is it your kids fighting? I tell you, there's few things that can make me angry quicker than two of my five kids or more going at it, jawing at each other or more. Is it your spouse's habits? Maybe that habit that you thought was so cute in the courting process, but after a few years, that habit just drives you crazy. They did it again. They left the toilet seat up, or you know, they didn't close the tube on the toothpaste, whatever it may be. Is it the government? The government that's in now that you don't want, or a certain policy, or something that drives you crazy? Is it your workplace? Do you have a bad boss? Do you have difficult coworkers? There's lots of things. There's a plethora of things that we respond to with the emotion of anger. Sometimes we think of anger and we only think of the violent end, the murderous side, the really loud shouting, the physical acts, you know, maybe getting in a fist fight with someone. And sometimes we think, oh, I'm not an angry person, but anger is a real continuum with murder on one end, but on the lower end of the continuum, there's grumbling, complaining, low-level irritability. That's a part of anger. I bet a lot of us live on that lower end of the spectrum oftentimes. It's a common experience. Anger is an emotion that living in a fallen, broken world, we experience regularly. Sometimes just because we're sinners and we have sinful responses. Sometimes, and sometimes maybe we not enough, a righteous response to injustice, to wrong, to sin in ourselves and others. There's times when we should be angry and we're not, and there's times we shouldn't be angry and we are. And yet our God describes himself in Scripture as having a long nose. You heard me right. You're thinking, long nose, what does that have to do with anything? Well, interestingly, the Hebrew word for anger is nose, the same word in Hebrew. And to describe someone who is slow to anger, the Bible says they are long of nose. And I think you know why probably nose and anger can be put together, because sometimes when you're angry, your nose flares. You know, the nostrils kind of go like this. Someone who's long of nose is they're slow to let their nostrils flare. It's a very descriptive term. And over again, the Bible posits that God, our God, who is perfectly good, has a long nose. And he tells his people, those who've experienced his saving grace, those who've been restored into relationship with him to bear his image, that we are to develop a long nose, which means we're to grow in being slow to anger. And so I want to call you today, and I want to show you from Proverbs and hopefully help you to grow in the wisdom of developing a long nose. Think Pinocchio, if you will. I'm just using this hopefully because I hope it's memorable. There's three things that will help us to develop a long nose as we explore the book of Proverbs. Proverbs will teach you, and this may sound surprising, first of all, to delight in good anger. That's right, delight in good anger. That'll be our first point. The second thing Proverbs will teach us is to do away with sinful anger. To do away with sinful anger. And then thirdly, we'll focus on how to develop a long nose. How to develop a long nose. We have delight in good anger, do away with sinful anger. Three, develop a long nose. Let's think about delighting in good anger. And can I turn you to Proverbs chapter 6? I mentioned 3 weeks ago we'd be in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 repeatedly. This is the third week in a row we're looking at this text. Most of the time I've tried to highlight the different sins that it says God hates. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 says there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. In previous weeks, I've highlighted different aspects of those seven sins. I especially want to highlight how God responds to those sins in verse 16. It's not indifference. It's not mildness. I think we could say it's anger. He hates those sins. They are an abomination to him. That is a strong word. What we discover in the book of Proverbs is that the God who is infinitely holy and perfectly good is an angry God and a righteously angry God. There is no unrighteousness in his anger, which alerts us to the fact that not all anger is unrighteous. There is some anger that is actually righteous anger. Have you thought about what goes on when you're angry? What is the dynamic that leads to that emotion of anger? Well, I think it's two things. One is that you see something that you perceive as unjust. You say, that is wrong. Whether it's something that's happened to you or to someone else, you make an evaluation, and it could be a wrong evaluation, but it's an evaluation, rightly or wrongly, that is an unjust scenario. That's the first component to make you angry. But the second thing that has to go along with it is not only does you have to judge it as unjust, but it has to be important to you. There are some things you say, well, that's wrong, and you just don't care, rightly or wrongly, and so you don't get angry. But when those two things come together, something unjust in your evaluation, and it's important to you, that's when you experience the emotion of anger. That's not right. What your emotions tell you. Do you know that God's good anger is for the benefit of his people? That part of the gospel message is that God looks at the wrong done to his people, and it's wrong to him. He evaluates it as unjust. It's important to him. And so part of the gospel message is that God delivers his people from all their enemies. In fact, the very first news of the gospel in Genesis is couched in the terms of God judging his enemies. It's in the curse given to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, where God, as he's cursing the serpent, says, "The seed of the woman will crush your head," the head of the serpent. That's God judging his enemies. God's good anger is good news for those who are rightly related to him through faith in his redeeming grace. Look at one example of this in Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18. Proverbs 24, 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Why? Verse 18. Lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. The scenario is that one has persecuted God's people and God is acting in his anger to deliver them. And of course, they're supposed to rejoice in the fact that God is saving them, but they're not supposed to rejoice in the fact that their enemy is finally getting it. And the warning is if you rejoice that your enemy's getting it instead of rejoicing in God's deliverance, then verse 18 is that God will turn away his anger from them. He'll stop judging them. Which means that you want him to continue to judge them. His anger towards your enemies is good news. God delights to save his people, which very often means him judging our enemies. I just want to stop for just a second. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus yet. Maybe you're a covenant kid. You've grown up in a Christian home and you're yet to embrace Christ for yourself, or you're an adult who's exploring the Christian faith. And what I want you to put in your mind is that this idea of a good, angry God is of the best news for you. Because even if you're not a Christian, there's things that bother you. There's injustices in the world that either you have experienced or you see around you, and you probably feel helpless. Can anything ever be made right? Well, the promise of the gospel is that God will eventually make everything right. He'll do it in small measures at times in this life, and he's going to do it in full and perfect measure when Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. The promise of the gospel is that every injustice will be righted, that God will perfectly judge every wickedness. Now, if you're not a Christian, the only way you can benefit from this is to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior, because if you don't, then God's anger is still against you. For your sin, your failure to love him with all of your heart, your failure to love your neighbor as yourself, God is angry at that. But if you put your faith in Christ, you will find that God has satisfied all of his anger at your sin on his son on the cross. And there'll be no more anger for you, but only for the enemies of God. And so to partake and rejoice in the God who is righteously and well angry, put your faith in him. And so I pray that as we think about God, this good God who's angry, that it will urge you to put your faith in him if you do not know him. And if you're a Christian, if you're one who has experienced God's saving grace to you in Jesus, we want to recognize that God's good anger should actually have a reflection in our own lives. There are things that we should get angry about, and that expresses itself in a godly way in mercy, in showing mercy. One author who I'm going to talk about a minute ago talks about mercy as constructive displeasure. You see, sinful anger and mercy can start out in the same place. Sinful anger looks at something, and even if it's a right thing, it responds in an unrighteous way to that thing that is wrong and important to you. But mercy starts in the same place. Mercy says, that's wrong, and it's important to me. But instead of acting in sinful ways, mercy says, I'm going to do something constructive about it. I'm going to act in good ways to try to remedy this situation. And so one of the ways that we reflect the mercy of our God, his good anger, is by being people of justice and mercy and showing mercy to those who are in need. Look at Proverbs 24 again. Look at verse 10 and 12, just a few verses before what we read. And this is a calling for God's people to express courage in showing justice and mercy. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we do not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? I caught the tail end of Sunday school, and I think Marcus had been talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan didn't look the other way when he saw this man who had been beaten and injured and was dying. He acted in mercy. He saw a situation that was wrong, and it became important to him, and he acted in mercy to care for this person. God says when you see people that are being unjustly treated, it is a righteous response to step in and do something, to show mercy, to have constructive displeasure. And yet sometimes we don't have enough righteous anger to step in. We don't care. We see something is wrong, and our hearts are so malformed that it's not important to us. And we let those continue to be unjustly treated. There's a terrible story that was in the paper 6 years ago. It was telling the event that happened in Oceanside, New York in September of 2019. There was a young man named Cassine Morris, and he got into an argument over a girl with another guy, and a fist fight started, but Cassine got not only in a fight with one guy, all these people began to jump on him. And it was one against about 10 guys, and they began to hit him and punch him and kick him. And one guy brought out a knife and stabbed him repeatedly, and Cassine Morris died. It's a tragedy in of itself, but the terrible thing that came out in the article was that there were dozens of bystanders watching. Some recording it on their phone, some just watching, some cheering, some maybe aghast, but no one did anything. And that was the point of the article. Everyone just stood by. No one had the constructive displeasure of mercy to say, stop, or to call the police, or to try to intervene. They just watched this young man get beaten and killed. God says his people, reflecting his righteous anger, are to be people of justice and mercy. We are to respond to what we've experienced in him and to be good and angry. There's a book I want to highlight, a book that's been helpful to me by a Christian counselor named David Pallison. He was one of my professors at Westminster. He died a few years ago, but a really thoughtful, reformed biblical counselor. And his book, Good and Angry, that's, again, how he describes what mercy is. That mercy is, and I love the phrase, I hope you'll remember it, it's constructive displeasure. Mercy is constructive displeasure. It's looking at something wrong and important and say, by God's grace, I'm going to act in God's way to do something positive about this. Sinful anger, sometimes we can be angry at the right things, but then respond in a way that's not merciful. Why should we be good at angry? Why should we have the constructive displeasure of mercy? Because that is precisely what we've experienced in the gospel. God saw our sin, he hated it, It was important to him because it impugned his holy character. We are his image bearers, made for him, belonging to him as his creatures. And he could have smashed us all in righteous judgment, but instead he acted in the constructive displeasure of mercy, and he sent his only son to take on humanity and to go to the cross and to bear his wrath against all the sins of his people. We've experienced in the deepest way possible, the deepest way conceivable, a way that causes us at times to overflow in explosive worship and our hearts to well up if we know Jesus. We have experienced his constructive displeasure, and so we are to be a people of mercy who respond to wrong against us and others, not with sinful wickedness and hatred, but with mercy. Look at Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. What do you do if you have an enemy and they're in need? Proverbs answers this. 25, 21 says, if your enemy is hungry, laugh at him. If he is thirsty, rejoice in God that he's getting what he deserves. You're thinking, well, my translation says something different. Well, mine does too. It says the same as yours. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. That's love for enemies. You have someone that's an enemy of yours, and when they are in need, you don't scoff or laugh or stand back. You actually do constructive displeasure. You show mercy. You give them what they need. And notice the encouragement in verse 22. It starts with the word for. He's going to give a reason or explanation. He says, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, you may look at that and think, oh, that's just, you show them kindness to your enemies because they're going to get more judgment. And I don't think that's what heap burning coals means. Most scholars think this is reflecting an ancient Egyptian practice where when someone would show repentance, they'd put a tray of hot coals and they would walk with them over their head, burning coals on the head. In other words, if you love your enemies, they will probably stop being your enemies. They will repent because to their unkindness towards you, you've shown practical love. You have shown mercy. Remember, much of the Proverbs are principles. They're not always true all the time, but often true. And it is often true in historical experience and practical experience. If you are kind to those who are unkind to you, we talked about the fruit of kindness in Sunday school, very often enemies can be turned into friends. Hostility can be laid aside. Mercy is constructive in its response to displeasure. Notice the promise in verse 22. The Lord will reward you. Even if they don't repent, even if they don't turn, God delights when you as his saved people love your enemies because that's what he's done for you, and he will reward it. Friends, do you delight in the good anger of your God? I just want to call you to worship God for his good anger. Maybe you haven't thought about it in those terms, but God's good anger is for you. This is the only time I'm going to take you out of Proverbs today. Turn to Psalm 711. Psalm 711. It says something very interesting about God. Psalm 711. Taking me a minute to get there. Listen to what it says about God. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation. That is strong anger. He feels indignation every day. If you belong to Jesus and you have an unjust situation in your life and maybe you're doubting that God is concerned about you, you need to know, not on the authority of this preacher, but on the authority of Psalm 711, that God cares. He feels indignation about the things that are being wrongly done to you. And in his time, he will act. It may not come right away. It's possible it may not come in this life, but this life is short. And he's got an eternity to make it up to you, to make things right, and he will. He will. He feels indignation every day, and you should worship your God because he loves you so much that he is good and angry about all the wrongs that are done to you as his people. Your salvation is found in his good anger because there's coming a day when all the enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're all going to be done. He's going to do away totally with your sinful heart. Satan and all his demons are going to be punished in hell forever. The world will be made righteous. God is going to act on your behalf in the constructive displeasure of his mercy through his Son. I wonder if there's some areas in your life where you are failing to be good and angry, where you need to be angry, where there's injustice around you and there's something you can actually do, maybe in your personal life or in the community around you. If you delight in God's good anger and his constructive displeasure, it is meant to lead you to a life of mercy to those around you. This could look like, you may look at it, I hope it bothers you. I hope abortion bothers you. I hope it seems atrocious that people will murder their unborn children. And there's a sinful way to respond to that righteous anger, and there's a righteous way. And one righteous way could be getting involved in a crisis pregnancy clinic, counseling mothers who are considering abortion, showing kindness to those who have and preaching the gospel. It could be you opening up your home and adopting a child. There are lots of constructive ways to show mercy and to respond to a great evil. One of the ministries that we support financially with our prayers is something called the Cambodian Freedom Project. Our MTW team in Cambodia, that takes these girls who are 6 to 12 years old who've been sold into sex slavery for years, and when they're rescued, they bring them in and they have this orphanage where they try to bring total healing to them. They educate them, they share the gospel, they love them. I love that. I think that's one of the most wicked things in the world, child sex slavery. There's something I can do about it. I can pray and support this ministry. Friends, are there outlets that you're finding that you can, through close by or maybe even around the world, through your giving and praying, reflect this God who's good and angry and who acts in mercy? Maybe it's just someone in your own home. Maybe it's someone in your school students. Maybe it's someone in your neighborhood or your workplace that really need the constructive displeasure of your mercy. Young people, if you're in school and you're surrounded by people, maybe it's the person that's bullied. Maybe you need to stand up for them. Maybe they're the kid that sits in the cafeteria by themselves at lunchtime and you need to go be a friend to them. That's constructive displeasure of mercy. That's reflecting the mercy of God. There's probably people in your life, in your workplace, in your family that are experiencing wrong, unkindness, and you can step in as one who's tasted the deep mercy of God, and you can express mercy to them. I hope you'll consider that. I hope you'll walk away from this thinking, who needs that from me in my life? Who can I give that to? Because I have received it because of God's good anger. So we should delight in good anger. It starts there. But of course, we're fallen creatures. Our anger easily goes astray in sinful ways. So the majority of the Proverbs teaching on anger is dealing with our sinful expressions of it. So I'm going to look at Proverbs and how it teaches us to do away with sinful anger. You see, we need to recognize our tendency towards sinful anger. So much of our anger is sinful. That book I told you about, Good and Angry, by David Pallison, it has the shortest chapter in any book I've ever read, because the second chapter title is this. It's a question, and the question is this: do you have a serious problem with anger? A good searching question. Do you have a serious problem with anger? And the entire chapter is one word: yes, exclamation point. It makes the point. Do you have a serious problem with anger? Yes, full stop. And he goes on to say in chapter 3, I can confidently write that you have a serious problem with anger because I do and because we all do. Now, Pallison wasn't just saying this because he was a seasoned biblical counselor and had sat through countless times of counseling couples and kids and others in their anger. He did it because he was steeped in the Word of God and the book of Proverbs, which warns us that we do have a serious problem with anger. And it warns us about the destructive nature of our anger. Sometimes we forget how destructive our anger can be. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 33. Here's a warning. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. You press milk long enough, you're going to get curds. You go up to someone's nose and you twist it hard enough, you're going to get blood. And if you press anger, you know what you're going to get? Strife. And we already read in Proverbs 6:19 what the Lord thinks about those who start strife. He hates it. And so if we give ourselves to sinful anger, it's destructive for relationships. It's destructive for church relationships. It's destructive for marriages. It's destructive for parenting. It's destructive for work relationships. It's destructive all across the board. And I think divorce is a huge example of that. The divorce rate, they say, is roughly 40%. For the most people who've been married and get divorced at one point in their marriage or when they first got married, they love that other person, they thought. They made vows to them, probably. They loved being around them. They wanted to spend the rest of their life with them. And then many marriages end in divorce. There's often an innocent party in a divorce, but there's often a guilty party, usually at least one. And what has happened is that anger has not been dealt with, and divorce is the result, and at least in one party's case, maybe not both, but at least one, of sinful anger undealt with. Anger produces strife that leads to a dissolution of the most important relationship. You see, wise people know that anger begets anger, and angry people are just going to get in trouble over and over again. Look at Proverbs 19:19. Proverbs 19:19. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you'll only have to do it again. Angry people constantly get in trouble. They stir up things, and it's going to happen over and over again. Not only so, but sinful anger is contagious. Look at Proverbs 22:24-25. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. And here's the warning in verse 25, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Sinful anger is contagious. And don't you see that in the workplace? Do you know what the number one thing I see people in the workplace fellowship around? Gossiping and griping. Griping is low-level anger. And if you've been in any kind of workplace, you know that that's the most common thing that people bond around. It's sad. We like to gripe about our work, gripe about the boss, gossip and gripe about that certain coworker. It's anger. And it's so hard. Even as a Christian, you know how easy it is when maybe you have non-believing coworkers doing that. It's so easy to just chime in or nod your head in agreement. It's contagious. Sinful anger is contagious. Sinful anger is more contagious than COVID-19 was when it was first out. It's easy to catch, and the proverb says, be careful, because those who know God, those who are redeemed by God's grace, are to be growing and putting to death sinful anger and growing and being slow to anger. We are able to put to death sinful anger in ourselves and in others. You see, there's mercy in good anger. Look at Proverbs 29:8. Proverbs 29:8. Look at the contrast here. The first part says, scoffers set a city aflame. They stir up anger. They stir up destruction. But notice the contrast for those. The wise turn away wrath. You see, a wise person is able to be slow to anger themselves to make sure by God's grace and God's help, they express righteous anger in a righteous way. And they're also able to help others. They're able to put down wrath. They're able to be peacemakers. Well, how do they do that? Well, a text we looked at last week, Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Gentle tongues, not responding to angry words with other angry words. This is so, again, so important for marriage, isn't it? So often our marriage spats would never start if just one spouse, by God's grace, would remember and in the power of the Holy Spirit apply Proverbs 15:1 and just respond to the other spouse with patience, kindness. You see, wise people are able to put down anger not only in themselves but in others. Too often, though, we stir it up through our angry words and our angry responses. I was fishing with my boys a couple years ago in this little pond out in Tyler, and we were in what you might call a John boat. We just called it a flat-bottom boat, and I was with my son, who I think was 11 at the time. He's 15 now, so it would have been Josiah. And we were fishing for bass, and we were kind of working our way around the corners of this pond, and we got near this little tree, and as I was going to cast, out of nowhere, this wasp came and just stung me on the hand. And it surprised me so much that I literally, my hand opened and I dropped my whole fishing pole in the pond. Now, thankfully, I responded quick enough as it was sinking to grab it, but really made me mad. First of all, it hurt. Second of all, I almost lost my fishing pole. It just made me angry. You know, so we try to get away and, you know, we're fishing some more, and eventually the pain starts to subside, and we kind of work our way around the pond again. And as we get near that same tree, I kind of looked carefully at the tree, and I thought, ah, there's the problem. There was a wasp nest there. And I thought, that's why I got close to his nest. And I'm sitting there, and I'm still a little bit angry, and I have this paddle in my hand. And I go over there, and I said, Josiah, I'm going to show these wasps who's who. And I get my paddle, because my thought is I'm going to swat this wasp nest and destroy their home. And my son, in his 11-year-old wisdom, is like, Dad, don't do it. But I did in my anger, because I wasn't calmed down, and I swatted that wasp nest. And you know what happened as soon as I did? This wasp flew so quickly from that nest right to my throat and stung me in the throat. And if you think being stung on the hand is bad by a wasp, try being stung in the throat. But I got what I deserved. I stirred up anger. I responded to attack with attack. And that's how we often are in relationships, and we stir things up. And Proverbs says, be wise. A wise person who's experienced God's kindness towards him is able to put to death sinful anger both in themselves and in others. Because again, that's what God has done for us. God made peace with us when we were his enemies. He responded with the kind, gracious words of the gospel and won us to himself. He put down the unrighteousness that was in us, the anger that was in us, to reconcile us to himself, and he calls us to do the same. We are called to be peacemakers because we've experienced that. We are to put to death sinful anger, both in ourselves or others. Can I just stop at this point and ask you, what are the major sources of anger in your life? Are they righteous sources or unrighteous? In other words, when you think about what makes you angry, is it selfishly motivated, ungodly things that you get angry about? Or are you angry about the same things that God gets angry about? And then, even if you're angry about the things that God gets angry about, are you responding to it with sin, an unrighteous response? Or are you leaning into God's grace to show a merciful response to not only in yourself but in others to allay that anger, to make peace when possible? Where is God calling you, Christian, in your life to put to death sinful anger? I suspect for all of us who are married, there's areas in our marriage we need to put to death sinful anger. Parents, I'm almost guaranteed there's areas in your parenting where you need to put to death sinful anger. Children, covenant children, I can almost guarantee you, and if you have siblings, there's areas in your life with your siblings that you need to lean on Jesus to put to death sinful anger, or maybe towards your parents, especially young people, teenagers, young adults. There's areas probably towards your parents where you need to lean into God's grace to put to death sinful anger. Where is God convicting you and leading you? His grace is for you, friends. And as well, are there angry people in your life that need your help? Maybe you have an angry spouse, and you just keep responding to their anger with anger, and they need your help. They need gentle, patient words to help them in their anger. Or maybe you have angry kids, and they need you to be gentle and patient as you correct them. Or an angry coworker. Who in your life is angry that you can step in, and by God's grace, you're a peacemaker? You put to death sinful anger not only in yourselves, but in others, because that's exactly what God in Christ has done for you. So how do we get to a place where we can put away sinful anger not only in ourselves, but in others as well? Well, it's because God's wisdom is teaching us to be slow to anger. Proverbs teaches us, thirdly and finally, to develop a long nose. That just means to be slow to anger. Look at Proverbs 14:17. This is the verse we read at the beginning. Proverbs 14:17 says this, a man of quick temper. You know what the phrase is? Short of nose. A man short of nose. Remember, long nose is patience, slow to anger, short of nose, quick to anger. Your nostrils flare quickly. A man short of nose acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. That quick temper. Very quickly jumping off in anger. I think road rage is probably one of the best illustrations of this. I've ministered in a lot of cultures, and I find it interesting that people in Australia, Koreans, Chinese in Australia, Indians in India, everybody struggles with road rage. And it's something that, not everybody, but a lot of people across cultures. And you know how road rage comes? It's not something you deliberate and think about. It's sometimes like that. Someone does something you deem to be foolish and important to you on the road, and maybe a word comes out of your mouth, or maybe a certain finger in your hand comes up. I hope not, but it may. We can be so short of nose, so quick to anger, and the Bible says that's foolishness. We need the wisdom of developing a long nose. Look at Proverbs 14:29, which we read earlier as well. Verse 29, whoever is slow to anger, whoever has a long nose, has great understanding. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. You see, it's setting before us that there's a wisdom to be slow to anger, a wisdom that we need to lean into God's grace to develop in us. Look at Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Remember, this is in a context, young men originally, a military context where having military prowess was vital to Israel's survival, surrounded by nations that hated them. But it says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his own spirit than he who takes a city. See, the greatest enemy to our sinful anger is right here. Don't we always blame on others? Don't we say to other people, you make me so angry? You've said that before, right? I've said that before. No one makes you sinfully angry. They might do things that are wrong and important, but you know where sinful anger comes from? Right here, in the heart. And so if you can control that, if you can be slow to anger, if you can rule your spirit, that's the last fruit of the spirit that somebody will be covering in Sunday school, self-control. Again, we need the Spirit's help to do that. Proverbs says, if you can be long of nose, slow to anger, it's the greatest character quality, more important than being a mighty warrior. So he's setting before us the value of that. One last verse to show the value. This is our last text, Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one long of nose. It makes one slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. When you see that thing that is wrong and important, you don't act rashly. You don't act angrily in a sinful anger way. You're patient. You begin to think about how I can address this in a constructive way. You call out to God, help me, Lord. Help me to be slow to anger. Because good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's our glory to overlook an offense because it reflects God. The scripture says our God is long of nose. He is slow to anger. And when we reflect that in our dealings with others, it is our glory because it glorifies our God who created us and redeemed us by his grace. So how do we develop a long nose? I think it starts with worship. It starts with worshiping and delighting in God's long nose, his slowness to anger, reading the story of Scripture. You know, you often hear wrongly, I know you know this is wrong, that, you know, the Old Testament, God's a God of wrath. Man, if you read the Old Testament, God is a God of patience. Over and over, he is so patient with his wayward, faithless, whoring people. They turn away from him over and over, and in his covenant mercy, he forgives, he's patient, he's long-suffering. The story of the Old Testament is a God who is infinitely holy, is surprisingly long of nose and patient. We need to worship him for that and delight in that. Think about your own life. Some of you didn't grow up in a covenant home. Some of you were not followers of Jesus until later, maybe even if you grew up in a covenant home. Think about how patient God was with you. I didn't start following Christ till I was 19, and I think of all the sinful, stupid things that God should have smited me for before I came to Christ, and God was so patient. I think about now as a Christian, how I still struggle with anger, how I still struggle with sin things, things that I've not made so much progress in my almost 30 years of being a Christian, and God, my Father, is patient with me as he slowly forms me into the image of his Son. God is patient towards you. And when you reflect on that, when you think about how patient God is with his people in the Bible, how patient he's been with you personally, then that has to grow you in being long of nose and slow to anger. I want to tell you a story in closing. It's when I had my first kid. I have five children. My oldest is 17. When Hadassah came on the scene, I wanted to be a supportive husband, and Hadassah was not a good sleeper her first few weeks. By God's grace, we followed the books and got her sleeping by 8 weeks, but those first 8 weeks were tough. And there were times when I would want to serve my wife because she'd been up and tired, and it'd be 3 or 4 in the morning, and I'm holding and walking around this little bundle of fuss at 3 a.m., and I'm a new parent, never done this before. And sometimes that anger would well up in my heart. Why won't this child shut her mouth and go to sleep? And I would feel that anger welling up. And two things were helpful for me. The first is occasionally I would just flip the light on and I'd look at her beautiful little face and I'd think, okay, this is my daughter who I love. And, you know, we struggled with infertility for years. We prayed for years for this child. The Lord gave her. I've often said that God makes babies cute to save their life at times from tired, sinful parents. You know what I'm talking about. The other thing that I would do that was actually more helpful is when I'd feel that anger, I would quote Exodus 34, 6 and 7 to myself, the most quoted Old Testament text about God's character, that the Lord, Lord, slow to anger, gracious and compassionate, long of nose. And I would say that to myself, and I would pray it. I'd say, Lord, you're so slow to anger, you're so patient. I am not in this moment. Would you work your character in me? Would you produce in me what you are by your grace? And thankfully, I never hurt my child by God's grace. And he gave me grace to fight that sinful anger. Friends, God is calling you to reflect his long nose. And he's giving you the scriptures that point you to your Redeemer who has had such a long nose with you. Would you lean into his grace? Would you pray that he would grow you both in being slow to anger and expressing good anger in living a life of mercy, first of all to those in your house, and then to your neighbors and coworkers and to the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderfully long nose. We celebrate your long nose. We delight in the fact that you are incredibly slow to anger. You will judge, and you will judge fiercely, but you're so slow to anger, and you have shown us such marvelous mercy in your son, Jesus. We have sung about it today. We have delighted in your mercy towards us in Jesus. Sometimes, Lord, if we're honest, we forget about it very quickly with our spouses, with our kids, with our coworkers, with our neighbors. Lord, help us not to forget it. Help us to taste the sweetness of your long nose towards us and grow us into a wise people who live lives of mercy, who are slow to anger, who love our enemies, who glorify you by reflecting your long nose. We love you, our God, and pray that you do this work in us. We ask it in Jesus' mighty and matchless name. Amen.